Hello, welcome to North Valley Church's Sermon Podcast. We are in a series titled Finding Messiah. If you are interested in North Valley Church or our Sermon Podcast, you can find us on our website, nvcmd.org. Good morning. My name is Dan. I'm a pastor here at North Valley Church. But before I became a pastor, I did software programming. I was in technology. Way back a million years ago, I met a guy named Tom Vidnovic. Tom, I actually was working at Hughes Network Systems when we hired Tom as a tech out of a place in Pittsburgh called Penn Tech. And we hired Tom, and so I remember him first getting started, doing what it is that he's doing. But Tom was a really smart guy. He's one of those guys that just independently learned. And over the years, he and I kind of crossed paths once in a while. There was a time when, I'm old, but there was a time before the post office had Zip Plus 4. So I'm old. I remember before those days. So there was a season where we're all trying to use 5 zip codes, and the post offices go, no, add the 4 more. So they provided this tool on a website, that you could go in, enter your address, and you would get the 4 extension digits to do that. Tom got the contract to write that piece of software for the post office to write on that. And Tom asked me to help write some of the code. So some of my code is with the U.S. Post Office, right? Government job, easy cash, woo! So that was kind of cool. Tom was a smart guy, and he influenced people. Eventually, we ended up, like 15, 20 years later, we ended up working together at Amtrak. So we're at Amtrak doing stuff, but Tom is now where I'm at. We're not doing test engineering stuff anymore. We're software dudes. But Tom was the kind of guy, he was just like, if I'm playing with something and I go, oh, hey, wow, Rational Rose is a software development tool. Hey, wow, I've got this new feature that I figured out how to use on Rational Rose. I might go over to Tom's cube and go, hey, Tom, I just was playing with this thing and I figured out how to make it work. And Tom would be like, yeah, I've had the beta on my computer like for the last 3 months. Yeah, so Tom was one of those first adopters, right? He was the guy who was always out in front, smart guy, had it all figured out. When you were in a meeting with Tom, he didn't have to be running the meeting, but everybody in the meeting knew who Tom was. And so the guy who might be in charge, who's leading the meeting, he might be doing stuff and orchestrating things, but when Tom said and gave his opinion about something, the room stopped and gave him leeway. Tom was the leader of what was going on in that meeting. When Tom was on a team, bless you, when Tom was on a team of software developers, there might have been someone else who had the role, the badge of, I'm the project lead, but the reality was, everybody was going to do what Tom suggested. He was the leader of the organization, of that group. So two things I want us to pull out of that. One, you don't need a title to be a leader. It just happens. When the people around you recognize, oh, you can do this. When I listen to you, it's helpful. And they will start following your leadership. So one thing is, we don't need a title to be a leader. The other thing is, having a title doesn't make you the leader, right? The guys who thought they were leading the project and organizing the meeting, they weren't the guys in charge. You may have experienced that in the places you work. Maybe even when you go to school, when you get into higher level grades in classes, they put you on teams to do projects together. When they do that and they don't assign who's in charge, the natural leader of the group is going to step up and take charge of the group. And the other people are going to see that going on. We see it in our families. There are people in our families who, they may or may not own the title of matriarch, patriarch, but when they decide something's going to go a certain way, the rest of the family kind of goes along with them, for better or worse. So we see that play out. Today, I want to push us a little bit to look inside. Inside of us, who's in charge? Bless you. Who's in charge inside? Now, we're in church, right? So we all want to say, Jesus is in charge. Yeah, Jesus, Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, yay! He might have the title, but is he the real leader? Is he the one making decisions about how you should proceed and things you should focus on in your life? So that's where I want us to hang out today. Who's in charge? Who's in charge of Dan? And who's in charge of Dan? I need to wrestle with some tough questions. We're going to look at a guy who was in a place to have to make a tough decision about who was really going to be in charge. Who was it that we're going to focus on? And we are going to watch him and see the consequences of saying that Jesus was in charge. The sermon today is called Jesus is Greater. We are continuing in our walk through the Gospel of John. And today we are going to step into a conversation with John the Baptist. If you were here last week, Jesus was having a conversation with a guy named Nicodemus. And they talked about what salvation is. And Jesus was spilling out for Nicodemus, this is what salvation is. This is why I came. One of the reasons. This is a big deal. Today, Jesus actually isn't part of the conversation, but we're going to hear John the Baptist talk to some guys who are his disciples. And he's going to be forced into wrestling and confessing some things. And he's going to confess that, hey, you know what? The reality is, Jesus is greater. We are in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, verse 22. After this, okay, so John the Apostle is writing the gospel, and he says, after this, so he's pointing to what we talked about last week, Jesus and Nicodemus conversation, and so John the Apostle is saying, after this, Jesus and his disciples went out to the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Right, so let's just hang out there for a moment. The way you read that, it's like, oh, Jesus was doing baptisms. Wow, I wonder who got baptized by Jesus. Urch. So that didn't happen. We are in chapter 3. John, the writer of the gospel, clarifies things for us in a few verses. In the beginning of chapter 4, he is going to say, actually, Jesus didn't do any of the baptizing. It was his disciples who did all the baptizing. So I'm just giving you a preview. That's chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, but they were at a place doing some baptisms, and the disciples were the ones doing it. Now, John also was baptizing at Aenon at Salim, because there was plenty of water, and the people were coming to be baptized. Foreshadow, this was before John was put in prison. So for those of you who may or may not No, we are reading some of the narrative about a guy named John the Baptist. Things go tough for John the Baptist further along in Jesus' story. Eventually, John the Baptist will be arrested, put in prison, and he's going to be beheaded. It's a stressful, confusing time for the folks involved in that. But we're going to read about that in a couple of weeks. But John the Apostle, who's writing this, is giving us a little foreshadow. This is before all that went down. Continuing on in verse 25. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. So if you're a note taker, just underline a little bit certain Jew. And I'm gonna point to that guy later in this sermon. And they were having an argument over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man that who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone's going to him. So I want to hang out here for a moment. We're kind of talking about baptism. And John, when he writes this, he describes the argument about ceremonial washing. Which really is a baptism. Oh my gosh, we haven't even gotten to the book of Acts. Jesus hasn't died on the cross and risen from the dead, and we're arguing about baptism. Does anybody else find that funny besides me? That's funny. The church doesn't even exist yet. He hasn't planted it, and they're arguing about doctrine. I love it. It just doesn't end. It's what we do. Ceremonial washing. Somewhere along the line, John the Baptist was baptizing people, immersing them in water. He was doing that before Jesus did any of his stuff. So I want to hang out here for a moment and give ourselves a little backdrop and a little history. In Jewish culture then and today, there is a thing called mikvah. Mikvah, as you might have guessed, is a baptism. There's a very specific direction on how to build a mikvah tub if you're Jewish. They still do this today. There are reasons that people get baptized, get mikvahed in the water if you're Jewish. Today, more liberal, modern folks, right? If I had a special birthday, I might go get in the water. If I graduated high school or college, I might go and celebrate it or be cleansed for it by getting in the water. It's something lots of Jews do before they get married. Both of the man and the woman would ceremonially get cleansed in the mikvah, a ceremonial washing. And more importantly for us today, if you were a convert into the Jewish faith, your entrance into becoming a Jew was you'd get mikvahed. That's what John was doing. He was simply adopting the Jewish custom of mikvah and encouraging people, hey, we need to get serious about our faith. We need to be ceremonially cleansed. And while it's an outward act, it's something that reflects the things that were going on inside the people who were getting baptized. So, just interesting fact. The New Testament didn't invent baptism. It's a Jewish custom. It did not come out of the Torah. It does not, you won't find a lot of prescriptions for it in the Bible. There are discussions of ceremonial washing in the Old Testament, which include utensils, that the dishes and utensils you use when performing sacrificial acts need to be mikvahed. They need to be ceremonially washed. But the rabbis of the Old Testament built that up. And in their rabbinic document called the Talmud, they prescribed this idea of ceremonial washing. They would have said mikvah, we would say baptism. Now they do it for several reasons, like I said. However, one of the reasons that they definitely did it was somebody who converted to the Jewish faith. So they had a history. That's why the argument came up. What is it that the Talmud says? What is it that you guys are doing? What's John doing? Why is that guy over there doing it? And so there was a reason for them to discuss, because there was a Jewish history around what we now just refer to as a baptism. So, little rabbit trail history thing. It was a thing. It was a Jewish thing. And we, being a faith based on the original Jewish faith, have adopted and taken on, at Jesus' direction, the idea of being baptized. So, little discussion about ceremonial washing, and then the argument part. Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, look, he's baptizing people. John the Baptist gave his response. To this, John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him." John knew his role. Here at North Valley, we've been talking about our shape, right? Who we are, our spiritual gifts, what's our heart, our passion, what are our abilities, our personalities, what are our experiences, and how do they mold us to be able to play a particular role in the church. Last Sunday after church, we had a meeting for ministry leaders, and one of the things Grant and I took the leaders through was, what are the things that your ministry is doing, and what are the shapes that might fit doing that ministry well? So shape is a thing. John knew his shape, and he knew his call. He knew that I am called into this role. If you will allow me to use the words, John knew what he was supposed to do, and he knew, I need to stay in my lane. This is my lane. Jesus is over there doing his thing, but this is my lane. This is what God called me to do, and I'm going to do that. John had a great awareness of who he was and what his calling was. If we can get that clear, we can start to make really good decisions about what we should be doing with our life, and even connected to a church. I got challenged with that. I got this thing. I like to help people. When I see a person who's struggling, I'm going to use the word broken, or I see a church that's broken, I get all giggly inside. Oh, look, they need help. Yay! And I want to run and help. That's what I do. My therapist says, Dan, you got issues rescuing people. You need to stop that. Me and him are working it out. But it happens with churches too. Literally, over the past few months, I have been transparent that I had a friend who was a pastor of Third Day Community Church, and he passed away, and that church has been in a difficult place. And while they were trying to find their way forward, I, for a season, was walking alongside them. And then they started using the words. There was another guy, Bruce Connolly, who's the director of missions for the Blue Ridge Baptist Association. Me and Bruce were part of these meetings, and they started using the words, we need Dan and Bruce to help us and be overseers for our church. Inside, there's this little guy that went, yes! Yeah! But then I started talking with other wise people like Mary Mitchell, Jim McBride, and my therapist. And they're all like, you're nuts. And I had to come up with the idea of, I need to stay in my lane. My lane is North Valley Church. And the words, the next meeting we had as a team for Third Day was, I would love to be able to help you guys however I can. However, I am already the overseer of a church. And there was a moment when I knew who I was, I knew what I was called to do, and I was able to use it to make a decision about where it is I needed to be and what I needed to be doing. And it meant for me to be able to say no, because this is my lane, and this is the lane I need to stay in. Maybe as you wrestle with things, I'm a big fan of know who you are and know where God's called you. And when you know those things, it helps you decide, this is what I should be doing. Maybe that's what I should not be doing. That's my story I'm sharing with you. John, I have experienced that. John knew that. This is my lane. I'm not going to go over and try and join Jesus. I'm not going to compete with Jesus. I am doing what it is I'm called to do. John then makes a transition. He starts describing his point of view with his disciples using the metaphor of a marriage. Now, I'm going to read this, but then I'm going to pull it apart and look at it from a different perspective. In verse 29, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. If you got a pen, here's the verse to underline. He must become greater, I must become less. So we're going to come back to that verse, but I want to talk about marriage for a moment, because I got this thing about marriage. When we read passages like this that talk about marriage and looking at Jesus and the church and the bride and the groom, we often look at it, and I have, that, oh, God is using our marriages to help us understand what it might be like with Jesus and the church in the future. And I like to push back on that. From the beginning of time, God has known what the relationship was going to be like between Jesus and the church. This is what our eternity is going to look like. This is the hope and the joy that we're going to get to look forward to. Dang, how am I going to communicate that to humans? Wow, you know what? I'll invent this thing that kind of looks like it, but it's not exactly like it. But while they're in their marriages, it will be a glimpse of what it will be like between the church and Jesus. What if you thought about the idea of the invention of marriage? The reason God invented it is so that we would have a glimpse of what our eternity is going to be like with Him in the future. Hold that upside down for a moment. That's what marriages should look like. They should be a reflection of the relationship between Christ and His church. That makes me giggly inside. I love flipping it around. John wraps up this passage saying, He must become greater, I must become less. We read that and go, oh, wow, yeah, cool statement. But what does it take to be able to say that? What is inside John the Baptist that he's okay going, oh, yeah, Jesus will be more and I'll be less? I want to wrestle with that. Because if for him to be able to say that, we kind of need to be able to muster those qualities ourselves, right? John shows a lot of humility. John is able to be in a place, you know what? It is not about me. It's about what Jesus is trying to make happen. And while I may have goals and desires and I may want to do cool stuff, this is what Jesus called me to do, and He is more important than me. When we get into those moments of crossroads where we need to make a decision and our humility kicks in, it means that we're going to submit to what it is that Jesus asks us to do. That not only is it a matter of recognizing what God's called me to do, I need to go, okay, that makes sense. Actually, it may not make sense, but I understand it, and I'm going to do it. There's a moment where we need to submit. So handfuls of years ago, I was in the technology field. I had been offered a job at Amtrak, making a pretty good amount of money. To me, it seemed like a good amount of money. But God had taken me on a left turn and said, Dan, it's time for you to do something different. And so in a really quick exchange and a conversation with Millie, I realized I needed to end my technical career and I needed to move towards having a vocation in ministry. I didn't even use the word pastor back then. I didn't know what it was going to look like. I just knew full-time ministry seemed to be on my radar screen. In that journey, I was being offered a job at this much. By the time I got offered a job in ministry, it was this much, right? It was a 70% pay cut to be able to make that, right? I had friends, family go, you're nuts. Why would you do something, quote, why would you do something? That seems stupid to me. Why would you do that? Yep. Jesus is greater. I am less. When I'm following him, it doesn't always mean I'm going to be doing things that make me cool. It doesn't always mean I'm going to earn more money. God calls us into places where we will have to give up us. We will have to give up things that we thought we wanted because Jesus has something else in mind. I think if you took a moment and asked him, Grant could share with you a similar, I used to make this much, and then I went to work for FCF, and then I made this much. Right? It's a thing. It's a thing. But do you see how that unfolds? We like to think that, oh, I'm doing things that Jesus wants, so I'm going to get bigger, I'm going to get stronger, I'm going to get more people, I'm going to have more money. It just doesn't work that way. Maybe it does. If it does for you, praise God. But I'm being honest, it's not always what Jesus finds important. That's where the submission part comes. Submit means I'm going to sacrifice some of the things I may have thought I wanted. It doesn't mean that I'm not growing. Right? My paycheck maybe didn't grow, but things inside here, putting Christ first, being humble, figuring out how to navigate with what it is that God was resourcing me, that is growth. Putting me in a place to be able to do things. I have done things and impacted people's lives way more than I would have ever done being a software dude at Amtrak. God had a different plan, and I'm growing as part of it. But if you measure it in worldly ways, yeah, maybe it doesn't look like growth to you. Maybe it's not bigger, better, shinier. However, God's growing me, and I know he's changing people through what it is that he's doing in me. That's why we are humble. That's why we submit, because we're looking to grow in ways that Jesus wants us to, not in what we get all pumped up and excited about. Sometimes it's hard. John the Baptist had to make a tough decision. Yeah, you're right. Jesus is going to get bigger. I'm going to get smaller. I made the same decision. Jesus is going to have to be bigger, and I'm going to have to deal with less. That's what it looks like when we put Jesus in front. To emphasize this, he transitions from this wedding analogy to talking about Jesus being the one from above. Now, mild commentary, interpretation, Bible exposition thing. This passage that I'm about to read, Bible scholars are unsure about who actually said this. Maybe John the Baptist said it. Maybe John the Apostle wrote it in because he thought it would be cool here. Either way, it's okay because John wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so it's still the Word of God. But I'm just saying there's some uncertainty about where these words came from. My take is, which I'm going to share with you why, My take is it really was John the Baptist. John the Apostle may have colored it a little bit so it felt like him saying it, but it was really John the Baptist's words. The one who comes from above is above all. Well, we're going to repeat that a couple of times. If you're underlining, underline the words above all. The one who is from earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. So my point is the one from the earth. Remember that certain Jew who picked up the argument about baptism? He be the guy from the earth, right? So the guy from the earth, a certain Jew, he's speaking about earthly things. Jesus is above that. The one who comes from heaven is, again, above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. I want you to catch that for a moment. John recognizes Jesus is King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's the dude. He's from heaven. But he recognizes not everyone accepts his testimony. There is a tension of knowing and being able to say Jesus is from heaven, but actually submitting to him as our king. There's a difference between being able to say Jesus is Lord and being able to live in a way that Jesus is actually at the wheel. Jesus, take the wheel! Right, we shouldn't have to sing that. He should have already had it. You did not clap at my singing that. Right? We should not be singing, Jesus, take the wheel. We should already be in the passenger seat. He should already be driving. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything, if you want to underline this, in his hands. Everything is in Jesus' hands. This is what we're reading. I'm in Jesus' hands. You're in Jesus' hands. How is that thought to you? Is that comforting? Is that encouraging? It's like, oh man, God's got me. I'm okay. My life might be wacky and stressful and hard, but Jesus has me. It's going to be okay. Man, that's where I want to be. Where do I find myself? Trying to crawl out. Trying to find my own thing. I can go help Third Day. Yeah, this would be great. Dan, stop. Sit in Jesus' hands and let him comfort you. Let him strengthen you. Let him guide you. Man, I would love if you today, as you wrestle with who's in charge of you, picture, I want Jesus in charge. And when he's in charge, I'm in his hands. And he's caring for me. Man, that's where I would like to be. But it means being okay with being in Jesus' hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Little John the Apostle authorship tidbit. See the word wrath? Circle that. Just circle the word wrath. John, the apostle, wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the epistles, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He also wrote Revelations, but I'm going to pull that back for a second. These four books, that's the only place the word wrath shows up. It's the only place the word wrath shows up. That's why we call this the Loved Disciple series. John tends to focus on, Jesus wants a relationship with us. He doesn't want us to have to experience God's wrath. But he's not afraid to share it with us here. If we believe in the Son, if we put our faith and trust into who Jesus is, that 2,000 years ago, he did live this life, that he died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. When he died, he was innocent. And when we put our faith and trust in the forgiveness that we can receive there, we're transformed. Our eternity is set, but our eternity starts right now. We are forever changed right now. And in this moment, I can be here in Jesus' hands. Cooler yet, 3 days later, when he rose from the dead, he demonstrated he has that kind of power and authority over sin and death. And we put our faith and trust in him and accept his forgiveness and his leadership in our life, we win the prize. If you've never done that before today, man, let's make today the day. You can talk to me after the service or talk to Grant, or you can always send an email to info@nvcmd.org. I'm going to start new. We're going to go for the country version next. The rap version didn't catch. Come on, don't nod your head backwards. It's, yeah. If you've never done that before today, please think about it. So let's hang with this idea. Who is in charge? We see how John the Baptist has submitted and said, Jesus must be greater, I must be less. How does that manifest itself in our lives? How are we managing our relationships? Am I approaching these things with humility and submission and growing? Am I doing it the way God prescribes in his word? Or am I fighting and clawing for myself? How are we doing it with our jobs and our vocations? Maybe even if it's at home, am I doing those things in a manner and doing the things knowing what it is that Jesus has built and called me to do? Or am I pushing against it because I think I want something else? Is Jesus the one making the decisions? How about our roles in church? Am I finding who I am and submitting to what it is God may have called me to do? Or am I pushing against what it is that Jesus has said? Right? Jesus said no to Third Day, but there was a season where he said no to Summit Trace too and said, Dan, you needed to come here. And so here is where I am. It's all because I'm trying to let Jesus be in charge. I would hope that you would take today or this week and think about who's making the real decisions. Maybe in your relationships, in your jobs, family, and what it is that how you're connected to your church. I would like to ask the band to come back up. And as they do, may I hope that you just wrestle with the words, Jesus must be greater and I must become less. I'm telling you, I'm not painting rose-colored glasses. It's not always the easy, fun thing to do. It just ain't. However, there's fruit on the other side of that that you will never find unless you're able to make that choice. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, man, thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for the opportunity to be your child. Man, I should take a photo of my hands because I love the idea that I am in your hands. And for all that I struggle with and all that's easy and all that's hard, the reality is you've got me. Man, let me be focused on that. Let us be focused on that. Lord, as we walk through our week, as we leave here today, Lord, help us challenge ourselves with the questions, is Jesus really in charge? I've given him the title, yeah, he's my Savior, he's my Lord, King. But am I living, am I making choices, following him, or am I struggling with it in my own? Lord, I lift up all the hearts and minds and souls here this morning, and just pray that your Spirit would speak to us in your gentle and loving kindness way. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.